3. And if you can be there, I just encourage you to be there. And then the next week, maybe that's one thing we'll do. We'll pray about our safety for the next week during work day. You know, nobody hurts themselves during work day the next week. But again, that's in preparation for the following Sunday, which is our Mission Sunday. Now, the BBFI, or the Baptist Bible Fellowship International, calls it 938 Sunday, Matthew 938. And so we have Pastor Parks here, who's just a leader of missions while pastoring the church, and talking about how we can be, as a local New Testament church, a great impact around the world. And this church is not unfamiliar with that. In fact, we're most familiar with being involved in missions since the existence of this church, and how we need to continue to do so and increase in doing so. And so I'm looking forward to that. So yes, it's going to be a busy month, but that's why we had Missions Month in August, to prepare our hearts and really absolutely overwhelm us with the need, whether it be around the world or right here, around our world. Amen? And so with that, we now need to get to work, right? Now, the Bible is clear on our salvation. It's not of works. In fact, what I'm grateful is that Jesus did all the work. And all the work was done on the cross for us, so we have no work to do for our salvation. If we did, we'd have something to boast about. And I'm sure, as religions go, some would like to boast about how they played a part in their salvation, if you will, or their religious accomplishments to equal entrance into glory or into heaven or into eternity. But we know, scripture upon scripture, that in no way could any of our works equal anything that would be acceptable or received as payment in full for not all of our sin, but for any one of our sin. We would be so far insufficient to work to pay off any one of our sins, let alone all our sins. So we thank God and praise Him that He sent His only Son to pay the price in full, doing all the work in His own body, suffering, becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that all we have to do is receive the gift of salvation. What we're talking about, and what we will talk about for the next few Sundays for this month, is a heart to labor for the Lord. A heart to labor, because 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, says, "We are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry or field. You're God's building." In verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God." I love that. We'll get to that. But again, this just absolutely destroys the foundation of all religion. In fact, Paul discusses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Familiar verses to some, but he starts in verse 18 by saying, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Again, going against the wisdom of the world. He says, "For the Jews, verse 22, require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ Crucified, that's the work. Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And we must always remember that when we enter into a conversation about religion, if you will, or as we would see it, biblical foundational theology. We say all of this world begins in the beginning God created. And all of what's about the next world or eternity is Jesus Christ crucified. And I know I'm leaving this world created by God to enter into that world where His existence is, His presence will be, and where I will be in His presence, all because God sent His only Son to take on the cross, to take on all our sin, and of that which I have received by faith, placing all my faith in Him, none of myself, all of Him, and by that I now am able to enter into eternity in His presence forever. And so when we enter into this kind of conversation, it's because that is true. Because that is true in my life, that I now desire to labor with God. That everything comes out of that. Not to accomplish it, not to complete it, or not to fulfill it, or even preserve my salvation, but because of it. Because I have the greatest gift ever given to me, and I did no work for it, because no work exists that could accomplish it. That because it's that free gift that has changed my life, not just on this earth, but for eternity, that I now desire to give my life to Christ and allow Him to use it, that I may labor with Him. What gets in the way of that is in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, where it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What happens to those who receive the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive His payment for our sin, and accept salvation for ourselves, to absolutely understand that all of Jesus, none of us, He must increase, I must decrease. What happens? What creeps in? The spirit of the world. The pride, the selfishness. It counters what is in us, as Paul said, the spirit which is of God. He says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So often the world and the spirit of the world kind of runs into us. Or we run into it. But we interact with the spirit of the world, and it causes us to forget about that spirit of God that we're supposed to let rule in our hearts. And we start to either take for granted or forget altogether all that God has freely given to us. So we go back to chapter 3. And we understand. He goes on to talk about the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We know that of the natural man, of which we all were at some point in our life, not having the Holy Spirit in us, because we had not received Jesus as our Savior as of yet, that our only means of reaction or attitude or response is that of the natural man. There was nothing else to interrupt what our natural man would choose to do. And the frustration of salvation, if you can call it that, is that now I want to react like the natural man, but this Holy Spirit is telling me don't do it. It's called conviction. So that's why, and I always talk about my first year of salvation as a 17-year-old, it was my worst year ever. It was a battle to the death. And I had to die to self so that I would accept the call to become a preacher. Ugh, who wants to do that, right? I had way better things on my mind to do. I wasn't really qualified or accomplished to do any of them, but I thought I would rather do something else. And it was frustration after frustration until I finally surrendered to the Lord. Why? Because that spirit of the world, Paul talks about it, still something we have to deal with, that old man that we have to crucify on a daily basis. So either the gospel's not true or it just doesn't work anymore, right? Someone once said. Or it's just not being given enough. And so often, either God's work just doesn't work anymore, the power's gone, or his laborers are too mixed up in the spirit of the world and being beaten down, if you will, with all that the world has to offer. Again, as Paul has written to this church of Corinth and dealing with so many things, he enters into dealing, first of all, with their behavior on this issue. Now, we talked about the natural man, but we know that in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking to those who are saved because he addresses them as such. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Young, immature, in an early stage of your Christian life, if you will, or life in Christ. Verse 2, he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So as we get to understanding where Paul's coming from, of course, he again is dealing with their behavior, not their belief. They've believed in the Lord Jesus. He's recognized that, calling them brethren. But it's their behavior. Again, once we're saved, the beautiful part of our salvation is the devil cannot reverse that work. As someone said, the devil's work can be undone, praise God. But God's work can never be undone. Especially the work of salvation. In recognizing that, yes, the devil's working on us all the time, he works in so many different ways. He starts with distraction. Again, he's not saying you're useless, hopeless, ignorant. He's just saying you're living in a carnal-like way that is out of a spirit of immaturity. And because of that, I have to speak to you in such a manner because I can't speak to you at the level of spiritual-mindedness. Because that's not where you are. That's what he's telling them. The readers, the listeners of this letter, either they're reading it or having it read to them. He says, "I've fed you with milk," but not, again, not in a way to embarrass them, but to get their attention. Because he's saying, "I want to feed you with the meat. I want to give you the strong words of God, if you will. I want to give you the strong doctrines, but you're still focused on certain things that I've got to step back and stay with the milk." And then we see the result there. In verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, meaning that natural man? Again, he calls out their carnal spirit that affects their view of their God-given ministry. And it starts with that division. Envying, strife, division. It's quite a simple pattern, isn't it? Get envious. Why do they get that God, not me? Why did that happen to me, not them? Why me, God, right? We start there. That's that distraction. And then the devil starts entering into the next phase, which is distortion. Maybe God's word's not as true as I thought it was. Maybe God's not as dependable as I thought he was. We go all the way back to the garden with that. Where he's deceiving them by questioning, getting them to question the word of God. Of course, that would create strife anywhere. The devil's great work in ministries, if you will, is just absolute strife amongst even like-minded believers, like-minded churches. Yeah, we always talk about those secondary doctrines or certain things of that nature, but again, now more than ever, we have access to everything and we could just absolutely saturate our mind with so many things and pick fights about so many things and dwell on those things. Now, some things are absolutely worth fighting for. Paul even addresses some of those things. But when it comes to simply doing the work of God that he's called us to do, the devil can't stop God's work, but he can stop us from working for God by distorting things in our life and making things seem more important than they are or seem less important than they should be. And then he disrupts. And that's where the division comes in. And everything starts to fragment and break apart. And I talk about ministries because I just think in that manner, that realm, because I hear all of it and get word of this and word of that, and I probably pay too much attention to it sometimes, or even amongst this closer circle of which we're connected to, there's division and fragmentation and people with all kinds. And the devil loves it. He absolutely loves it, because while we're discussing that, the world's getting their work done. The devil's getting his work done out there. He's on call all the time. And I can almost see the devil just sidestepping a circle of Christians or preachers arguing over certain things, Bible translations, music, dress, or secondary doctrines, or whatever. And he just laughs. He's like, hey, while you're discussing that, I'm going to go destroy this person's life that you should have been witnessing to. I'm going to go destroy this family that you should have been befriending and inviting to church. Keep discussing. Again, there's things worth discussing. Don't make it mutually exclusive here. Not one or the other. I'm saying the devil likes to do that work amongst the laborers of God so they're distracted and he can do his work without interruption. Ever notice the world seems to get along very well with evil? You can go political with that or otherwise, but the more evil the world gets, it seems like they are able to convince so many people to either follow along or at least allow it to happen. To at least tolerate it and call it something else. And yet God's work needs to get done. God's work needs to go forward. And sometimes in our own personal life or in the life of a group of believers or just in the church as a whole, it seems to stall out. Again, we see what's happening. And Paul goes the next step when he basically calls him out for, I want to say, idol worship of man. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Listen to what he said there. Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? They're just the messengers. Christ is the message. And whoever, even if that person, sadly, has fallen away, if you will, from following the Lord Jesus Christ, but they led you to a decision where you chose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. You can't look back and say, well, I guess if he quit following God, I guess my salvation expires. Absolutely not. And you know that. Or that guy up there, he represented God to me and he failed, so I'll just forget the whole thing. Paul makes it very clear. All man was in that situation in your life was the one who ministered, by whom you then believed on Jesus Christ. Imperfect man created a situation where you heard the message of the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who paid your sin debt in full perfectly because he was pure and he was the only pure sacrifice whose perfect blood was shed for you and for your absolute imperfection. And he used an imperfect messenger, maybe in an imperfect church or in an imperfect Sunday school or at your front door by an imperfect soul-winning messenger. However you got saved, in no way was your salvation connected to that messenger other than he was the one who gave you the message, who gave you the truth of which you now believe. And I always say, boy, do I understand church hurt. I understand it more than you can imagine. Not for me personally, but I've seen it in people's lives. But what we always, always have to say, and you can use this verse, hey, that person was just a messenger. You can still trust the message. You can still trust Jesus because it's his word and it's eternal. And he goes on to say, with that, he says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Again, this is to absolutely crush their pride in not just their ministry or the fruit of it, but even those who so-called produce it. He said, no. We plant, we water, but it's all God. It's all God who gives the increase. It's not of our ability. And again, what happens too often is we seek or attribute fruit or outcomes to the wrong source. And that can work both ways. You can do something with the Lord and take all the credit, right? You can look to a church and say, man, they're doing a great work there because look at all the fruit. Or he or she or whomever is doing this great work for God. But God gives the increase. And he says, of course, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That's that next phase of getting our eyes off God. Getting our eyes off God when we prayed and prepared and followed him, and it didn't work out the way we thought it should. Well, I guess it wasn't worth it. Or when we pray and prepare and do the work of God, and we do see some fruit from it, you say, look at me. God's so blessed to have me, right? I didn't mean that, right? Careful. No, absolutely not. And that's the second thing. We see our builder in the Lord. We see our builder. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's field or husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, this both acknowledges our responsibility and yet gives us relief. Yes, we have a work to do, but we don't have to build it. We just have to show up with our hands open and say, God, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? You don't have to build it. That's the most encouraging thing for me. I can't build anything, right? I can make a mess, but I can't make anything else, right? But if I truly believe that God's called me to do anything, it's to help him build someone else's life to live for him. To help someone else know who Jesus is and how much they're loved by him and can allow the Lord Jesus to build their life into something so beautiful. So amazing. You say, yeah, but you don't understand the material he's got to work with. Yeah, well, he does because he says, I know you, you're dust. Your frame is frail. And yet God wants to use us to build his masterpiece for him, for his glory. And everything is built according to the grace of God. Even the actual work that we do for him is of his grace. It's all according to him and his grace in our life that even gives us the opportunity to plant, to water, to do anything of which we would receive a reward for. And again, back to verse 8, it's according to his own labor. You're not responsible to equal or do someone else's work. You're not responsible to live the Christian life someone else has been called to live. You say, well, I don't live a Christian life like they do. Good, because if you did, that would be a mistake. Because God wants to bless you and use you in the most particular way possible. I was talking to somebody, a pastor, not too far from here, and said that he explained a situation where this one man came into their church and he had the opportunity to minister to that one man. I said, that's why you're here. That's why the church is there. Because that one man, even though you started that church years ago, that one man needed to come into your church and talk to you. And that doesn't play well to all the metrics and all the big conferences that tell you how to run your big church and how to finance it and financially suck the blood out of your congregation to do so. It's to minister to maybe just one. Now, of course, that's not the end of the ministry there, nor it is the end in your life. But that's that fruit that remains that God blesses us with and gives us the privilege to be planters and waterers. But if all you're doing is watering a rock, right, you're not going to accomplish much. You got to allow God to lead you to where he wants you to water. I don't know why this came into my mind. I used to work church camp down in Tennessee all summer. And the camp director would always say they have this little outing at the camp and kind of the wilderness part of it. And they all got a sack lunch and a bottle of water. And he would always say, in his own unique way, he would say, do not pour water on your friend. Your water, or your friend will be wet, and you will be thirsty. You're not getting another bottle of water, so don't waste it, right? Now, that makes me believe he's seen that happen, and somebody came to him, I have no water. Well, yeah, you dumped it on your friend. That's not what it was for, right? And I love that man. He said it every time. I had to hear it every week for a whole summer, and I knew it was coming. And I get under my breath, your friend will be wet, and you will be thirsty. You know? Somehow sometimes that's our Christian life. We poured our water out in the wrong spot, and now we're thirsty. Right? And I'll just never forget that. But to think that we want God to do a work in us, and if he does, we praise him for it. But then we should desire to allow God to do a work in others through us. I absolutely want God to do a work in me. But why? That's Pastor Sexton's thing. You have that, but why? You have a Christian life, great, but why? What are you doing with it? What are you using it for? Is it just for yourself? That's what creates envy, strife, and division, when everybody's just living the Christian life for themselves. Again, not to say, well, nothing for me, God. No, you need what God has for you. You should welcome all of God's blessings. You should welcome God's gifts and daily loading you with benefits. You should welcome all the good things that God provides for you. Don't ever feel guilty if God blesses you. But then feel ready to bless someone else. Feel ready. God's blessed you with the truth. And I pray a church, family, that loves God and loves people and loves his word. But what's it all for? Why are we still here? So it all can be used to reach someone who needs to know of the goodness of God. Again, we see it so often, a man humbly maybe is used of God, or a woman humbly used of God, and then all of a sudden they think they're the ones that are causing the increase, and pride sets in, and that pride comes before the fall. And yes, we are expected to work for the Lord, and no one's excused from it, but we just need to know exactly what our responsibility is so that we receive the reward he has already prepared for us. Again, Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. I don't have it up there. It's not. Don't get mad at me, James. I didn't put it up there, but I'm not going to read it anyway. It just tells us, as they talked about counting Moses worthy, he said, hey, there's one to count more worthy, because God builds all things. And then to paraphrase, it says, oh yeah, and he builds you. He doesn't just build buildings. He builds lives. He builds people. He built you and your life. And of course, again, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece, or that word studied out, beautiful poem. You feel like a beautiful poem this morning? Maybe not. You say, well, definitely not at 7 this morning, but, you know, I worked on it, right? That's how God sees you. You say, but my life, this, fill in the blank. Oh, no. All of it is so that he can do what he wants to do with your life. And that brings us to the last thing, our burden. Our burden. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not what size it is. Say, man, that guy's got a mountain of accomplishments for God. And look at me, I just got a little basket full over here. It's not about the size, it's about the sort. doesn't mean the guy with the big mountain of accomplishments did anything wrong, did it the wrong way. It's not all wood, hay, and stubble just because it's big or fancy or acknowledged in public. But nor does it mean that just because you're carrying a basket, that yours is going to get burned up in the fire. You don't know what God expects of you. But what you can't burden yourself with is what he doesn't expect from you. It's not to let you off the hook. Oh, I think I'm one of those that God just wants me to sit here and do nothing, right? Sleeping on Sunday. I think I've been called to be that. No, we know that's not true. I think God called me to hide in a corner and guard that corner for him, for, you know, inside my four walls. No. What we do know is that our works will be tried and tested, however, not by other people. They'll be tried and tested by God, who knows all things. So when we start comparing ourselves with ourselves, that's not wise. The Bible tells us that. More importantly, what we need to do is compare our motives with God's Spirit. Please note this. Our motives determine our materials. Our motives determine our materials. Verse 12 again, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. He's not talking about what wealth you have to give him. He's talking about what motive you have to serve him. Why do you serve him? That's what will be tried. The reason, not the results. The reason you did it, not what came of it. That's God, remember? That's what God does. He gives the increase, not us. We don't create the increase. And we better understand we don't force the increase. To force the increase is to not live according to God's grace. It's to live according to religious guilt. That's how you force the increase. But again, he says it will be revealed of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Again, serving Christ for Christ, because of his love for us and what he did in our life, there's a great reward for that. There's a reward coming because we laid up our treasures in heaven, but there's a reward now. The reward is the serving for the right reason, not serving for the desired result. The reward is serving for the right reason, not the result. That's why people quit, because they focus on the result and they forgot the reason. And again, we're either going to do our work our way, we're going to do God's work our way, or we're going to do God's work his way. Those are our choices. The natural man will do his work his way. You better get out of his way, right? And maybe you were one of those. I'm doing my way, get out of my way, right? I'm coming through, you can't stop me. That's the natural man. Others want to do God's work our own way. I think God would just prefer us do this. Well, the Bible says, I know, but I think better than what God does. I think that person should do God's work this way. Oh, really? Okay. You do you? Now, there's something to say about discipleship and leadership and encouragement. But it's another thing to look over there and say, that person's not doing God's work the way I would do it. Exactly. That's true. But best of all, we're to do God's work God's way. Again, our accountability is both, yes, to our actions, but more to our attitude. our accountabilities both to actions and attitude, and not to be doing something out of obligation, but seeing it as an opportunity. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll close out with this. This is where the gospel is clearly given throughout the scriptures, but at the end of that chapter, and the clearest explanation of the gospel comes to verse 57. Speaking of death having no victory, speaking death, in fact, being defeated. Speaking about sin not having enough strength to hold on to those who Christ has saved. It says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor," here it is not in vain in the Lord. You can say, but that person I've been praying for won't come to Christ, won't even come to church, won't even come to a conversation. But my children, wait a minute. Did God give you those children? But my grandchildren, wait a minute. Did God give you those grandchildren, great-grandchildren? But my work, and I don't know what's going to happen, or my own personal walk with God. Wait a minute. I'm really reading, and I'm really following, and I'm really praying. Yes, please understand, your labor is not in vain. It may just not be in view. And if the results aren't in view, sometimes we think our labor is in vain. I'm telling you, that's why so many stand in a place like this or something that looks like this, and then the devil attacks, and the results don't come, and the people criticize, and all that adds up to there's got to be a better way to live. There's got to be something else better to do. Why? Because you can't focus on results. You must stay with the reason God called you in the first place. And that's why it says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, that's not, hey, I want it this way. It's got to look like this. God, why don't you do it this way? That's the way I'm used to. That's what, no. His work. Not our work. His work. If we labor in His work, our labor's not in vain. If we're doing His work His way, the work of the Lord, if we're doing it for Him as He would have us do it, then our labor is not in vain. Yeah, we can frustrate ourselves all day by trying to do His work our way. But if we're doing His work and we're not seeing the results we think we should see, or we just don't feel like we're capable, or we're not accomplishing what we thought we should, or we're not seeing the results that we thought we would, we must understand it's His work. And His work's never in vain. It never returns void. Close with this. God's work doesn't count on you, but someone is counting on you to do God's work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for doing the greatest work in our life, saving our soul from the deserved pits of hell to pay for it ourselves forever. Thank you for the miracle work of your saving grace. Thank you for loving us so much. You sent your only Son to do that work in our place. I pray that is our motive. By your amazing grace, would we labor for you, doing your work your way. Lord, help us to labor for you, to reach others for you. Help anyone here who's struggling with anything, anything in the work of the Lord. And again, as always, maybe someone doesn't know about your great work of salvation. I pray they would ask and receive today the gift that is provided for them for their sin. Help us in this time of invitation in your name. Amen. Would you stand, please?